Let's pray together. Lord God, we come this morning and we ask for the grace to receive with humility that implanted word that is able to save our souls. And may it find in us hearts of good soil where it might grow and be watered by your Spirit and bear fruit in us for your kingdom's sake. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we are in Mark chapter 7, the end of the chapter, starting in verse 31. And I do want to invite you to open your Bibles with me and follow along in this text as we explore the Word of God. In this short passage we have, starting Mark 7, verse 31, we have just an ordinary miracle of Jesus. If any miracle can be called ordinary, this kind of seems a bit like an oxymoron. But among the many dozens and dozens of miracles in the Gospels, this one doesn't stand out all that much. It's one that's easy to pass by. It's a little odd, Jesus and his methodology and how he's working here, sticking his fingers in various orifices of this man. But this is a passage that sometimes is easy to skip over. But I want to dig into this miracle with us this morning. First, by thinking, what are miracles and what are we to draw from them more than just pretty neat stories of Jesus doing cool things to people? One of the things I've been growing in conviction over the years of studying the Gospels and growing in my own faith is that these miracles are a revelation. They're showing us something. They're revealing to us who Jesus is, what he has come to do. They reveal who Jesus is, his love for us, his power to effect change and to transform us. And they reveal to us, they are a revelation of what the goal of his ministry in us is. But they also are revealing to us that something new has come. This is a new age that has dawned in the world. This is the age of the Messiah that Isaiah prophesied in our Old Testament passage, Isaiah 35. Prophesied that the Lord is coming with his salvation. This is looking forward to that Messiah who would come, bringing the Lord's salvation into the world. And the way we're going to know this is that Isaiah says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So Isaiah is saying, this is how you're going to know the Messiah has come. These miracles being done, the lame leaping for joy, the blind seeing, the mute singing for joy. So this miracle is highlighting for us, revealing to us the fact that the Messiah has come. A new day has dawned. The messianic age has begun. That which was prophesied is happening. Jesus is bringing the salvation of God and making all things new. So not only is this telling us about this is who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah, and it's telling us what his aims are in us, to restore us, to heal us, to make us new. And as we look at Mark 7, I want to encourage us to put ourselves in the shoes of this man who is brought to Jesus for healing. He is both deaf and mute, or has a speech impediment. In older days, we might have said he is deaf and dumb, though that's not very polite now. But just to say that he is mute, he has a speech impediment. As often those who are born deaf, their ears have not been able to train their tongues to say words correctly and articulately. The Greek word for mute or speech impediment that's there is mogilalos. Mogilalos. And a lot of times when you do word studies in Scripture, you want to look at where else has this word been used in the New Testament. You can kind of get an idea of its meaning looking at where else it has been used. This word is not used elsewhere in the New Testament. It's the only time In the New Testament, mogalalos is used here in Mark 7. But then if we look at the Old Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, there is one time that this word is used, and I bet you'll never guess where it is used. It's in Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, the prophet says that the tongue of the mogalalos will sing for joy. So that's a clue to us. That should be a sign to us. Mark, the gospel writer, is intentionally drawing our attention back to Isaiah 35 by using this very rare word. This is one of the ways when we study the gospels, we can make these connections and see how the authors are actually trying to make these connections for us to the Old Testament. So this man comes to Jesus. He cannot hear and he cannot speak. I want us to try to just imagine the struggle of a life lived in those conditions. To think about how, presumably, his mind is still fully functioning. He has a whole personality, things that he loves, things that he desires and can't communicate, things that he is unable to learn about because he can't hear, relationships that are hard to make a deep connection with without that essential communication that's necessary. Think about the constant embarrassment that there might be at being unable to communicate, unable to hear. Think about the despair that a person might be in that situation. And we don't know how old he is, but we can assume probably he's been living this way his entire life. Trapped in his own limitations, imprisoned by his disability. And so Jesus comes into the Decapolis, and we're told, verse 32, they brought to Jesus this man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And I want to ask, who is they in this? Who is bringing this man? Who's the they that the text is talking about? I think there are two options that we can consider for who they are. First is that they knew that Jesus was a healer, and they wanted a show. This is not uncommon in the Gospels when we read them. Jesus had already been to the Decapolis. They'd already seen his miracles. They'd heard the rumors, and they had high expectations for more. And so they bring to Jesus this impossible case, this man who is deaf and mute, to see what Jesus can do, even with him. Their excitement was more directed at Jesus to see this miracle worker work. I think that's option number one for who they are. Option number two is that these were this man's friends, their family, those who stuck with him throughout all of his struggles. They were the ones who saw through the disabilities, who knew that even though he couldn't speak, he was not dumb. They were those who saw him as worthy, as lovable, and who saw here with Jesus an opportunity to bless him. And their excitement was more for this man's sake, to see in Jesus an opportunity to make him whole, to bless him, to bring him freedom. And so who they are, I'm inclined to think more it's option number two, because of how they made their request to Jesus. They came to Jesus and they begged him to lay hands on this man. They implored Jesus. They beseeched him. This is not the behavior of someone who's just looking for a show, but it's the desperation of those who are asking in love. They, I believe, are true friends. And I wonder, can we be a friend like this to others? Can we be a friend who sees past things like disabilities, things like limitations, things like being closed off? Can we see past those things to see the person who is worthy of love, who has dignity, and where our love for them drives us to beg Jesus to work on their behalf? Can we be people who implore Jesus and come before the throne of grace on behalf of others? There's a powerful ministry of intercessory prayer that we should not discount. When you bring someone to Jesus in prayer, that's a deep act of love and compassion and care that we shouldn't overlook as unimportant. The ministry of intercession is a core part of our calling as Christians. And I want to encourage all of us to be a friend, to be a true friend to people by bringing them to Jesus and by imploring Jesus on their behalf. So, this man who is deaf and mute, he's been brought to Jesus by his friends, seeing an opportunity to make him whole. And Jesus, we're told, he takes him aside from the crowd privately, away from the crowd, so it's not about the spectacle. And this healing is not going to be an object lesson out of which then Jesus preaches some message. This man is not a means to an end for Jesus. He is the point for Jesus. He brings him aside privately so that he is face to face with him. He can look him in the eye. And if we're in the shoes of this man, he probably realizes something is going on here. Maybe he doesn't know and can't hear, can't understand that who Jesus is, what exactly is happening, but something is happening that's unique here. And Jesus does not speak to him. He does not use words, but does these physical actions, which to our reading seem odd. But what looks weird to us, him putting his fingers in his ear and spitting and touching his tongue, what seems weird to us was probably a way that Jesus was trying to communicate with this deaf and mute man. This was sign language Jesus was using for him. He put his fingers in his ears to show, I'm going to remove the blockages here. He spits and touches his tongue to show, I'm going to loosen and bring healing to your tongue. He then looks up to heaven to show who it is that is doing this, that this is a work of God. This is not magic. This is not a spell he is casting. This is the work of heaven breaking into earth. It says he looks up to heaven and he sighed. He sighed as a communication of his compassion, of his frustration with the brokenness of the world. The word there for sigh is something like a groan. It's that word that Paul uses in Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 5, where we join all of creation groaning as we wait for our healing, our salvation. And so Jesus looks at this man face to face, eye to eye, and he feels the weight of his suffering. He knows every struggle. He knows every tear that's been shed. He knows every scream of frustration. He knows and he groans. He sighs right along with him. Jesus is called the man of sorrows because he knows intimately every sorrow of fallen humanity. He knows them and he takes each sorrow upon himself. Do you believe that Jesus knows what you are going through? What you have gone through? That he knows the struggles you've endured? The suffering that you've had to go through? Jesus knows and he groans right alongside of us. So Jesus does these things all as a form of communication to this man. Sticking his fingers in his ears, spitting, touching his tongue, looking up to heaven and sighing. All these things are something that the man can see and know. Oh, here's what's going on. Here's what Jesus wants to do. Jesus is communicating with the man in a way that he can receive. In his love and compassion, and in his acknowledgement of his limitations, Jesus communicates in a way that is able to be received. And isn't that so gracious of him? Doesn't that tell us something about him? Doesn't that tell us something about how he communicates with us? in a way that we can receive, that he meets us where we are every single time. He does not speak in a high level expecting that once you learn enough and once you grow enough, you can understand all this. He comes down to us face to face, speaking to us, ministering to us in ways that we can receive where we are. And he speaks one word, Ephphatha, be opened. Mark communicates to us the word as it came from Jesus' lips. Ephphatha is an Aramaic word that he leaves untranslated. But then he translates for us, says, be opened. So there's a few times in the gospel that Mark especially does this, leaving the words of Jesus untranslated. He refers to God as Abba in the garden. From the cross, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting the psalm. There's something about these words in that moment that so captured the hearts and the attentions of those who heard it that it was worth preserving it in writing just as it had been heard. Because everything we're reading in the New Testament has been translated twice to us. Jesus and all the disciples were speaking in Aramaic. The gospel writers translated that and wrote it down in Greek. Then that's been translated for us to English. But Mark wanted to pass along here just what the disciples had heard from Jesus' lips. Just what this deaf man had heard from Jesus' lips. Because we're not told here explicitly, but I think, and I want to believe that this is the first word that this man hears. Ephphatha. From the lips of Jesus to his healed ears. That one word that changed his life was worth preserving for the gospel writer. Ephphatha. Imagine that being the first thing you ever heard. And understanding what it was communicating to us. Be opened. I imagine that that word not only freed him, but then set the course of his life. It became a life-defining word that transformed him outwardly and inwardly. Be opened. Maybe today that's a word that, if it meant so much to you, might get it tattooed on your arm or might hang it up on a plaque in your house. It's a constant reminder of the gift that had been given to you and of the command that Jesus has given that changed your life. Jesus speaks this one word, and Jesus' word has power. It affects what it commands. If I said to those doors, be opened, they would not open. My words do not have the power. Jesus' words have power in and of themselves. When he says, be opened, they are open. When the Son of Man says, you are free indeed. When he said, let there be light, there was light. His word has power to affect what it commands. And so when Jesus says, be opened, the miracle happened. The text says his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. His ears obeyed the command of Jesus. His tongue was loosed. Those blockages were destroyed in him. I really enjoyed in my study this week on this passage, in the original Greek, where our English translation says, his tongue was released, and in verse 35, his tongue was released. The Greek word, the Greek phrase says something like, the shackles on his tongue were loosed, or destroyed is the other meaning of that word. The word desmos is not translated in our text, but it literally means bonds or shackles. It's what Paul and Silas were bound with desmos, shackles, in Acts 16, like a prisoner. Sometimes the word is used metaphorically for disabilities or impediments. So these bonds that were imprisoning his tongue were cast off. They were destroyed. And the Greek is very dramatic in its syntax. In Greek, you order a sentence in order to emphasize certain things more. So the Greek, it's more like, opened were his ears, released were the shackles of his tongue, and he spoke plainly. But Jesus isn't just speaking to the man's tongue. He's not just speaking to his ears when he says, Ephphatha. It's a command spoken to the man, to all of him. The text says that Jesus said to him, Ephphatha, be opened. So more than ears or tongues or eyes, Jesus is commanding that all of the man be opened. Be open to his love, his power, his grace being poured out in this moment. What was closed off, let it be opened to receive the good grace that I have for you, Jesus is saying. So the miracle and the outward manifestation of ears that are opened and tongue that is loosed, these are an outward manifestation of the inward miracle that Jesus is working, the deeper work that he wants to do. More than ears and a tongue that is opened, Jesus calls this man to a life that is open. Be opened, Jesus says. And so as we've been trying to put ourselves in the feet of this man, in the shoes of this man, because we are this man. And Jesus speaks this to us. Be opened. Be healed. Receive the grace that he has for you. Jesus speaks to the closed-off blockages of our souls, the embargoes that we've put up that are so resistant to his grace. Be opened, Jesus speaks. Would we receive that today? Be opened in our hearts. Be opened to the love of God for you. So many of us put up our walls here. We raise our defenses, these embargoes of the soul, because we don't truly believe that God loves us, or we don't want to believe that because then it might require us to change. Would our hearts be opened to Jesus as he speaks that word over us today? Or would our ears be opened to hear his word to us? Would our ears be opened to receiving the words he speaks to us? Because sometimes there are things that the Lord speaks that we just don't want to hear, right? Maybe they're at odds with our ideologies or our politics or just the sin that's in us that we cling so closely to. Maybe sometimes we are reading scripture and we just read it to read it, or we're just glazing over the words. We're not really listening to the word of God for us. Jesus speaks, be opened. Would we let Jesus open our ears to hear the words he would speak to us? Perhaps he wants to open our tongues. Once we have received God's love, once we have heard his word spoken to us, the most natural thing in the world is for our tongues then to be loosened in praise and in worship to him, and in telling others about the good news that we have received. Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise, the psalmist says. We cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard, the apostles say in Acts 4. I love our opening hymn, O 4,000 tongues, that verse that says, hear him, ye deaf. His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold, your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Would our loosened tongues employ the praise of God? Many of us, I think, close off our tongues out of fear of what others might think of us, out of fear of saying the wrong things. And perhaps Jesus has a new freedom for you today in loosening your tongue and removing the blockages that might be there that keep you from singing for joy the praises of God, that keep you from telling other people about the good news out of fear. Be opened. We're talking primarily about how this miracle reveals Jesus' ministry to us, but let us also consider others who are closed off to the gospel. Those who do not have ears willing to hear, or they cannot bring themselves to admit with their mouths the need they have for Jesus, who are closed off to the gospel. I think all of us know people in our lives who are like this, who maybe we've tried to have conversations with, maybe we've tried to reason with about who Jesus is or what he's done or why we go to church. And there's a closed offness there. Could we be that friend that brings them to Jesus and begs Jesus to work a miracle on them? To implore the Lord on their behalf? Would Jesus please open their eyes to see the truth? Would he open their ears to hear the love that he has for them? Would he bring them to that place where they see him face to face and are able to receive the love and the compassion that he wants to communicate to them? And then to speak a word over them that has the power to change them. Be opened. Let the bonds be loosened. Let the embargoes be broken through and the walls come crumbling down. Jesus is the worker of miracles who can do this, even to the most hardened of hearts. Even to the most closed off of people, Jesus has the power to change lives. Do we believe this? If we do, we need to be praying for it. We need to be bringing people to the throne of grace, begging Jesus to work that miracle in them. Who in your life do you know that seems too far gone? That seems too far off? That seems too closed to the gospel? Don't give up on begging Jesus to work a miracle in them, to open them up. Don't give up on being a friend who loves that person and believes that Jesus can work in them. Don't give up on the ministry of intercession. Jesus is revealing to us the work he wants to do in us and in the world. He's revealing to us how good he is. He's showing us himself, revealing his love for us, the compassion for those who are trapped by the brokenness of this world, and the power that he has to bring real transformation. He reveals that a new day has dawned. The kingdom is breaking in, where sin and brokenness and our infirmities do not get the last word. His is the last word. His is the definitive word, the life-changing word for us. He speaks over us, be opened. And it is so. May it be so in us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are so, so good, that you are so gracious in how you relate to us and how you pour out mercy upon us, far more than we deserve or can ever earn or ever be good enough for. So Jesus, we pray for your grace today, that each one of us would hear your word spoken to our hearts, our minds, our ears, our lips, and that you, in your love and in your power, would open us up, would receive all of you as you give yourself to us. May we be opened. May we be changed. May we bring others before you. And may it all be for your glory and honor and praise. We pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.